Genesis chapter number 4. This past week it came out that, unfortunately, another pastor fell into sin. This pastor apparently is a pastor of one of the largest Baptist churches in the entire country. And according to the spokesman for the church, said that he had been released due to a sin that has caused him to forfeit his right to be our pastor. I want to say this first, that I commend the church for doing what was right, because that's what should be done. If I or Brother Slee or Brother Carr involve ourselves in a sin that causes disgrace to the Lord, we cease to be blameless, then the church has the responsibility to immediately remove us from the position of pastor. It's a biblical thing. So I commend the church for the actions that they took. The news should be one that grieves our heart. The news should be what causes us to get on our face. Because what happened is tragedy. We need to pray for the church, because the devil would love to destroy things. We need to pray that the right man is replaced there, that God begins to heal, to teach, and to work. There's a whole lot of people that when that happened, they like to stand up and cast stones, and they like to try to attack. But the bottom line is this: what it has done, it's caused a great disgrace for the cause of Christ. What happens within a church is a church's business. To be quite honest, it's not ours. But for the disgrace, because it's an independent, fundamental Baptist church, you and I are lumped into this. It's the way it is. If there are criminal actions that have been taking place, it will be big news. It will be prominent in the media. And you and I, and what we believe, is going to be dragged through the dirt. That's where a great part of the tragedy is. Is that what it will do for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? So we need to pray that God heals that church, raises up a pastor in that church, and protects the people. Pray that the right man gets there that will teach truth. And then pray for the cause of Christ, that the name of God be protected and not blasphemed and dragged through the dirt. And I please beg that none of our church members will get into some joy in pointing fingers and making fun at a tragedy like that. Because it's just that, it's a tragedy. When you find it in scriptures, things like this that happen, the Bible's pretty quick in saying this: take heed lest you fall. Tonight, I'm going to preach on a simple topic of sin. Because I feel that in mine and your life, we get used to that word. In my life and in your life, we don't understand, I think, at all times, the gravity and the terribleness of sin. We use the word so much that we don't think of the destruction that sin brings. Sin is running rampant in our nation. Sin is running rampant in our government. Sin is running rampant through our media. Sin is running rampant through our homes. And unfortunately, sin is running rampant through our churches. One of the reasons why this happens is because we forget how serious a thing sin is. We mock sin sometimes. We kind of laugh and roll our eyes at sin. You know, the world, they got pretty all up in arms this week with the what marriage is, and the president of Chick-fil-A, and he made his statement, and I agree with the statement 100%. some reason, on Thursday, I put that on the internet too, but they didn't pack out and try to get into church. I didn't understand that. And we've been saying that around here for a long time. I'm glad people stepped up, and I'm glad that people voiced their opinion. But I also agree with this, that buying a chicken sandwich is not going to change the world. Probably if we didn't eat chicken as much as we stopped and fasted, we might really see some change.
Amen.
Praying for our nation. I'm not against what all they did. I'm, matter of fact, I drove by. I was going to go, but I wasn't going to wait in line. So I waved and said, I agree. Yeah, I wouldn't. My time's a little too precious, right? I have no desire to stand 2 hours for a chicken sandwich that I can get tomorrow in 2 minutes. I think it's pretty clear that we believe in a biblical definition of marriage. That it's a man and a woman that God brings together.
Right.
And what God brings together, let no man put asunder.
Yeah. Right.
That's just as important as man and wife.
Right.
God brings together, let no man put asunder. But he said, and he should have said, that it was wrong. That Sodomites getting married is wrong. And it is wrong. The world, they mocked that. They rolled their eyes, didn't they? They even staged their own things. And I guess on Friday, they tried to do their own protest. I told my wife Friday morning. She said, you need a lunch? I said, no. I think me and Bruce Lee's going to go to Chick-fil-A. She goes, you know what they're doing there that day? I was like, yeah. She goes, what are you two going to do? I said, probably hold hands. I don't know. My wife, she didn't react the same way you did. All right, yeah. She said, what? I was like, I'm just kidding, all right? Just seeing if she was listening, all right? And I'll see if you were listening. What a wicked thing, amen? It's wickedness. The world, they got mad about it. And they will get mad. Children, you tell them they're doing wrong, they want to smile and just go on. And adults, you tell them something's sin, what do? That's your opinion. No. If it's in the book, it's God's opinion.
Right.
It really don't matter what man's opinion is. All that matters is what God says. Tonight I want us all to take a deep breath. And I want us all to meditate. I want us all to ask God to give us a fresh awakening to the awfulness of sin. In Genesis chapter number 4, would you please stand as we read, please? Verse number 1. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Brother Alan, would you please pray and ask God to bless this message?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray now, Lord, that you bless the reading of your word. Pray for this message tonight, Lord, that you change our hearts. Lord, help us to walk out of here with pain, Lord. We use the view, Lord, to keep the soul safe.
Amen. Please be seated. I believe, sadly, that I know the world has, and I believe a lot of Christians have lost sight of what sin is and the awfulness of it. We're going to look tonight at sin. What's the Bible say about it? And I just give a couple points tonight. Number one, the first thought is this from Genesis chapter 4 and what we read. Number one, sin is a decision. Sin is a decision. If you sin, it's because you have chosen to sin. Sin is a decision. Now, temptation is not a sin. If you want proof of that, keep your finger right here, but look over in Hebrews chapter number 4 real quick. Hebrews chapter number 4. We'll go right back to Genesis, but look at Hebrews chapter number 4. And then verse number 15. I ask, if at all possible, stay in your seats tonight to listen what the Word of God says. Hebrews 4 and verse number 15. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now who's this talking about? Jesus. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. If temptation is a sin, Jesus was a wicked sinner. Because He was tempted in every way that we are. Is that not what your Bible says? I hated even saying that because the fact is this. Jesus is the opposite of sin. Jesus would, did, and will never sin. He is righteous. He is perfectly holy. Here the Bible says that He was tempted, yet without sin. Sin is a decision. Sin is allowing temptation into our life and then choosing to act upon that temptation, to dwell upon that temptation. We sin when we do not flee from that temptation. We sin when we do not rebuke that temptation. Back in Genesis chapter number 4, Cain had a choice. Cain had a choice, and the Lord said, Cain, if you'll do right, you'll be accepted. But if you choose to do wrong, then sin lieth at the door. When you choose to do wrong, you have sinned. The Bible says that Cain, he was wroth and his countenance fallen. Folks, when we choose to do wrong, we choose sin. And sin changes you. Cain was living in sin. And sin changed him. He became angry. He became bitter. His countenance had fallen. I believe one of the reasons why Christians live in defeat, they never have a smile on their heart, they never have a song that they can sing, is because sin is allowed into our lives. And when we allow sin into our lives, our countenance falls. We don't have joy in our hearts. We're not able to sing praise to God. We forget how great God is, and we lose track of how awful sin is. And when we allow sin into our life, it will change us. I've said many times, sin short circuits the brain. Every one of us tonight, if we allow ourselves to allow temptation into our life, and we dwell on that and we sin, then what will happen is this, our brain won't think right. If you don't believe me, then go to any prison you want to and ask people how they got there. In some form or manner, they'll say this, I don't know what I was thinking. Well, the thing is this, they weren't thinking. They were consumed by their lust. And when we allow these lusts to stay in our life, we choose to sin. Back here in Genesis, back in chapter number 2. And God was speaking here, chapter 2 and verse 15 of Genesis. Look at that, please. In chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God gave man a choice. He had a choice. Many people will say, well, if God is perfect, then why did He allow for sin? Because God is perfect. He wants our love to be perfect. And a perfect love is a choice to love. God didn't make us into robots. God didn't make us without an opportunity and a choice to love Him. We respond to the love of God. We love Him because He first loved us. And when here in the Garden of Eden, and when we fall and we sin, it is because we have chosen to follow our own lust and our own pleasures. Eve did the same thing. Look over in chapter number 3. In chapter 3, look in verse number 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, there's a whole lot of fallacies in what she said, but my point is this, she knew she had a choice. And she knew there was a punishment for that choice. But she knew she had a choice. The devil continued trying to lure her, and in verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. You know what the devil threw at her? You know what got her? The devil didn't make her sin. She had a choice. She had a choice. What happened was, you see it here, was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sin. The lust of the flesh when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Satan didn't throw nothing in her mouth. Temptation was there. She didn't fall at temptation. Where she fell was, she kept looking. She should have ran and turned her eyes, but she kept looking. And she saw that it was good for food. It was good for her flesh. It would make her happy. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and says that it was pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. You see, her own flesh, her own lust was crying out for this. By the way, our own flesh and our own lust is constantly crying out for sin. If you don't believe that, then allow yourself to stray away from the Word of God for a while and be controlled by those lusts. Every one of us will get into some sin you won't believe in. It will happen to every one of us. Our flesh must be crucified daily, Paul said. You know why? Because our flesh cries out for sin. It cries out to make Travis Burke happy, to do what feels good, to make yourself better. The pride of life, it says, enable to it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Pride! She wanted this for herself. Satan didn't take some fruit and stuff it down her mouth. Satan just said, really? Is that what God said? And all he wanted her to do was to entertain the thought. To allow her mind to start meditating on sin. To allow her the natural flesh and the natural lust that are in every one of us to consume her. Her thoughts would take over. Look over real quick in the book of James, the other side of our Bibles, the book of James real quick. Right after the book of Hebrews, look at the book of James in chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. It says in James 1 and in verse number 12. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I've heard a lot of people say, you know, they're going through trials. But that's not what this verse is talking about. It's temptation. We all are faced with temptation. Before this day's up, you're going to be faced with temptation. By the time we meet again next Sunday, it would be embarrassing for us to share all the temptations we'll face this week. We are going to be bombarded with temptations. But there is a blessing upon those who endure those. There's a blessing upon those, is that what the verse says? Who you can endure those temptations, who you have learned to say no to your flesh. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God will not. Now that's why people say trials. God allows trials in our life to make us stronger. Amen? But God is not going to tempt you with sin. And if you don't like that statement, you've got to argue with the Bible there. Is that not what James said? Let no man say when you're tempted that you're tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God's not tempting you to do wrong. I've heard people say in good intentions, but it's just not biblical. You know, God put this temptation to try me. No, he didn't. Well, God was seeing how strong he was. That's not what the Bible says. If you're tempted, matter of fact, I'll say this. How dare you say that God tempted you with sin? Amen. God's never been tempted by sin, and nor has he ever tempted any man with sin. It's not God. Amen. But look, let us keep reading. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now let's stop there for a second. When lust hath conceived. Now, I'm not a scientist and I'm not a genius and all these things, but I do know enough to say this statement. It takes two to conceive. That's the way God made things. Are you following me? Y'all staring at me. You're really weird, right? That's the truth. Nod your head yes. It takes two to conceive. So when lots have conceived, it brings sin. Is that what the Bible says? So what? Best way I can put it. So what's mating with our lust to conceive sin? What is it? Now, our bodies, they constantly lust. They constantly have wicked desires. It's truth. I don't even recommend you amen it. But the fact is, we all have to agree with it. It's true. Our bodies, if take away the Word of God and what we know to be right, we are wicked creatures. Our bodies are constantly craving sin. But we don't live in sin, I hope. Well, what's the difference? We all have these lusts, we all have temptations, but that's not sin. Lust must conceive. It must mate with our thoughts. When we allow our thoughts to meditate and to allow these temptations to stay in our mind, it conceives sin. You're going to be driving down the road tonight, man, probably, or tomorrow, and there will be things that will attract your lust all around you. Ladies, there's going to be things that your flesh is going to desire tomorrow that the Bible says no about. Y'all trying to shine your halos on me. You're like, not me, I am a perfect person. No, you're not. All right, we're all sinners. You and I are going to be tempted this week a lot. But you and I do not have to live in sin. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 John that he that's born of God has overcome the world. He that is born of God doth not commit sin. You know what that means? We are not bound to have to live a life of sin. Praise God for that. We have been set free from all of that. So then why do Christians fall? Why did Pastor fall that we talked about? Why do great men of God fall? Why will some in this auditorium fall to sin this week? Because we take those natural wicked lusts that we have and we don't say no to temptation, we don't combat it with the Word of God, and we don't combat it in prayer, and instead we let ourselves meditate on it, and we think about it, and when our lust and our thoughts get together, they conceive sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings death. It destroys. You see, the reality is this, that every one of us will be combated with this. And we have got to learn to be sober. We have got to learn to control our thoughts. I'm not just talking, our first thing that everyone, I'm sure, no doubt think of is wicked, you know, looking at immorality or looking at some adulterous thing or fornication or things like that. Yes, absolutely talking about that. But I am also talking about this, not trusting God. It's a sin not to trust God. Is it good to trust God? Let me ask you, is it good to trust God? Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? So when we don't trust God, it's what? Now how does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. The temptation will be there. It will always be there. And we out sin until we say, I wonder why God has let me down. We sin. We sin whenever we start. We disregard Scripture. Is the Word of God true? Yeah. Amen. 100% of this book is absolute truth. Amen. Did He say, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. Amen. Right. So when we sit there and say, I wonder if God did cast me out. We sin. Why? Because we allow our thoughts to mate with our own lust, and it produces sin every time. Say, so what should I do? Rebuke it. Take the Word of God. Run from it. I don't know whether it's something on the television screen or in a magazine or someone else talking or just a thought that is there. Folks, we've got to learn to say no to sin. Temptation is going to be there. There's nothing you and I can do about it. Matter of fact, when we embrace this, it really makes heaven so much sweeter because there's no temptation in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. It's going to be wonderful when we get to heaven. This old flesh will be gone when we get a new body. You know why? Because there'll be no more wicked desires in that body. Amen. For now, we have to fight a battle. And if you're not engaged in battle, you're going to lose. Travis Burke will fall and fall flat on his face every time. Not that I go and do something. It starts first with me entertaining the thought. When I allow my lust to mate with my thoughts, it conceives sin. So I beg you this week to understand that choice, that sin is a choice. It is a decision. God didn't do it. The devil didn't make you do it. The areas where I fell short this week, I'd love to tell you I lived a perfect life this week, but I didn't. And neither did you. And where you and I fell short this week, it's because we chose to. If you're struggling tonight with some sin, it's because you're choosing to. You're choosing to. I'm not pointing a finger at you. I struggle this week too, just like you will. My flesh will yell to fulfill itself just like yours will. When I fall, I hope I don't. But if I fall, it's because I chose to. If you fall this week, if you entertain the thoughts, if you allow your mind to wander, if you look at that, touch that, or the other side of it, you don't do what you know you should do. That's sin, by the way. If you know something's good and you just choose not to do it, that's sin. If you neglect your Bible, neglect your prayer, neglect the house of God Thursday. Amen. You neglect telling that person you walked down the street when God said, hey, talk to that person, and you said no. We chose to sin. Sin is a decision. Secondly, I want us to consider the definition of sin. What is the definition? Romans chapter 3, I believe we're in James. Go back to Romans chapter number 3. Look at three main words used for sin and see the definition of sin. Romans chapter number 3. And in verse number 23. Romans 3, 23. Probably all of us can quote this. But it says Romans 3, 23. Let's read it out loud together. Alright? Read it with me out loud. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sinned. We all have sinned, unfortunately. This word sinned is the most used word. What does it mean? The word sin means to miss the mark. To deviate from the standard. To miss the mark. God, listen to me. God is perfect. Amen? I'll say a lot tonight, but that one you can amen, I promise. God is perfect. He is absolutely, perfectly righteous and holy. Amen. There is no darkness in Him. He is light. Isn't that amazing? He's light. He's perfection. There's not one spot. There's not one blemish. He is absolute perfection. Now look at me. To not hit that mark is sin. Now how many of us are sinners? Yes. When we quit looking at each other and looking at other people and we see God's standard, Himself, He's perfection. It is not no wonder why everyone who ever got there at the throne of God, be it Isaiah, whoever it may be, Daniel, when they got a vision of God or John himself, what happened? They all fell on their face and said, woe is me. I am undone and a man of unclean lips. The prophet Isaiah, pretty godly man. By our estimation, I doubt any of us in this auditorium would probably come close, if you will, to the godly character that Isaiah showed in his life. Yet when he got in the presence of God, he fell flat on his face and said, I am wicked! I am so far from the holiness of God! I am unclean! I'm undone! My lips are dirty, rotten! I'm a wicked sinner! How much more can we say that tonight? God's perfection. Now, in the Old Testament, His standard was the law. We've all broken that, have we not? In the New Testament, who fulfilled the law? Christ. So who is the standard of perfection we have? Christ. Christ is our standard. Now there may be lots of things we haven't done that is called sin. But the bottom line is this, we've committed one. And we've broken God's law. In the book of James, turn over there real quick, in James chapter number 2, I believe it is, James chapter 2, verse 10, 11, 12, somewhere around there. James chapter number 2, verse 10. James chapter 2, verse number 10. Thank you. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point. What's the rest of that verse say? He is guilty of all. Maybe tonight you've never drunk any alcohol. I never have. Maybe tonight you've never had a drug go through your veins that was wicked and vile and not medicine. I never have either. Maybe you've never cheated on your spouse. Maybe you've never said a curse word. But I promise you this. You have broken God's law. I'm not pointing a finger at you. I'm telling you, you're in light company. Because we have all broken the law of God. And the moment, wherever that was in our life, there is an age at which a child does not know what they're choosing. But there also comes an age in which a child, apart from their, you know, a baby, I don't care how old they are. Samuel, I think he's the youngest one here, is he not? Am I younger than Samuel? All right, Samuel Roberts, he has lust of his own flesh. If you don't believe that, then when he wants mommy or daddy, they just lay him down and walk away. See how his flesh reacts. And you pick him up and he's fine. He didn't sin. But he has lust in his own flesh. He hasn't been able to make a conscious choice yet. But there will come a day when he will. There came a day, and probably none of us can point at that day. But there came a time when we were growing up that all of a sudden we knew better. We chose to do wrong. And we are sinners. We are sinners. You know what this definition of sin is? To miss the mark? The term sin relates to the holy character of God. It's in contrast to the perfection that God is. We are sinners. I hoped that no one would have the audacity to stand up tonight and say, I'm perfect. I'm sinless. Have you ever met someone like that? I have. There's people, many, that believe in sinless perfection. They go around and think, well, I'm not a sinner. I don't do anything wrong anymore. I guarantee someday, if they are saved, they're going to stand before a holy God. And just like Isaiah and the rest of us, we're going to fall on our face and realize what real perfection is. And folks, we're nowhere near it. We have missed the mark. The term sin relates to the holy character of God. Another term you'll see is the word transgression. Look over in 1 John, a little bit to the right if you're still in James. 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John 3, and in verse number 4. Whoso committeth sin, 1 John 3, 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. The word transgression means to go beyond, to exceed the limits. Wherever you leave and head towards tonight, there's going to be signs up everywhere that will tell you how fast you should drive. Now, if you exceed that, you have broken the law. You have transgressed. The word transgression means to go beyond the limits. God has given every one of us limits by which to live by. God has given to us in this book things that we as Christians should not do. God has given us things in this book that mankind knows is wrong. In their hearts, they know it's wrong. But they choose to go beyond what God said is a boundary, and they transgress the law. Sin is the term that relates to the holy character of God. Transgression is the term that relates to the law of God. They've gone past what God said is right. Then the other word is the word iniquity. In the book of James, real quick, James chapter number 3. We'll try to speed up a little bit. James chapter number 3. And in verse number 6. James 3 and in verse number 6. It says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." The word iniquity. The word iniquity means lawless, wicked, perverse. The word iniquity means a distortion of what is right. Now let's go back. The word sin relates to the character, the holiness of God. The word transgression relates to the law of God, that we go beyond that. But listen, the word iniquity is a term that relates to the creation of God. By definition, what this means is this, that God created everything. And God created a way for everything. And to go against creation and the way that God set it up is sin. It is iniquity. There's a natural way that God set things up. Let me give you a simple illustration. A husband and wife are to be married, and they can have children. If God blesses them with children, they have, that's God's plan for a man and a woman. It is an iniquity to go against God's created way of doing things and to pervert it with man's sinful lust. It becomes iniquity. Going against the natural laws of which God made. It's iniquity. There's all kinds of other words for sin. I don't have time to go through them all. The word unrighteousness, trespass, offense, fault, wickedness, rebellion, ungodliness, unlawfulness. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. Sin, though, is insubordination to God. Sin is refusing to allow God to have His way. Sin is perverting what is right. Sin is destitute of God. Sin is being unlike Him. Sin is selfishness. Say, why are you going through these things? Because we have forgotten how awful sin is. We use the word sin so often that we don't even think about it. We hear that someone fell into sin and it don't bother us anymore. We hear preachers preach on our life in an area that is sin, and we say, well, that's just his opinion. If it's in the Word of God, it is sin. And if it's sin, we are rebelling against a holy God. Sin is the ultimate form of blasphemy. Sin is saying, God, I know what you said, but I don't want to. We have forgotten the terribleness of sin. Which leads me to my third point, the disdain God has for sin. God hates sin. God hates it. He hates sin. Back in Proverbs, probably the most familiar verse, Proverbs chapter number 6, turn there real quick. Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs 6 and then verse number 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord, what's the next word? Hate. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. You understand that word right there? You know, it's not a term just to blow by. When God says He hates something, we really ought to take notice of this. God hates sin. I want you to get that in your mind. God hates sin. So when we're confronted with sin this week, understand, God hates it. When I get confronted this week, and my natural lusts that are in my body, when my temptation is there, and I have an opportunity to make a choice of whether I'm going to meditate on this and conceive lust, conceive sin, I have to remind myself, God hates this. God hates it. God hates that lie you told this week. God hates that trying to murmur and complain against things of God. God hates the fact that you listened to ungodliness this week. God hates that gossip. God hates that look that you stared at what you had no business looking at. God hates it that you doubted Him this week. But God loves us. And that's evident in the long suffering that God has for us. But he hates the sin. He hates that thievery that you did this week. He hates the fact that you would not take the time to read His Word. He hates it that some people said no, and they said, I don't want to go to church, I'm a sinner in my comfort. God hates that. God hates sin. These six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination and a proud look. God hates pride. God hates pride. By the way, if you have any contention with anyone, it's because of pride. Only by pride cometh contention, the Bible says. God hates it. He hates pride. He hates a lying tongue. See, it was just a little lie. God hated it. I'm not, believe me, I am not pointing fingers and saying, I'm saying that every one of us, starting right here, we need to remind ourselves what sin is. God hates it. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. God hates murder. God also hates abortion. God hates it. I mean, it's such a simple phrase to say abortion is sin. And it is. God hates it. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. You sit there and allow your heart to go places it should not go. God hated that. Feet to be swift and running to mischief. God hates that. False witnesses speak of lies. He that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates sin. A word and a term in the Bible which shows the hatred of God towards sin is the word abomination. It's the ultimate form, the word that represents the hatred of God towards things. I don't have time to preach on abominations tonight and all that there is in the Bible, but I will gently, quickly show this. That sodomy is an abomination. That God hates it. See, you preach a lot about it. I know I do, because, church, it's going to be a great battle in the days ahead. And we better not just believe that our church believes that sodomy is wrong. You better have scripture for why it's wrong. You better know what you believe. Idolatry is an abomination. To put anything ahead of God is an abomination. Men wearing women's clothes is an abomination. Amen. You can go to Deuteronomy if you need to. It's an abomination. The reason why some of you won't amen that is because you ain't got the guts to amen my next statement you know is coming. That it's also an abomination for a woman to wear a man's clothes. Well, that's your opinion. We already covered that, didn't we? Look Scripture up. So I heard Dr. So-and-so explain that in a better way, because his wife wants to. Go check her out sometime, guaranteed. Well, I heard a Baptist preacher say that. Yeah, because his wife likes it. Amen. Is that not what God said? Is that not what God says? For the moment, is that what it says? A woman wears a man's garments. A man that puts on a woman's garments is an abomination. So Scripture says, God hates it. I'm not saying we judge. I'm not saying we're sitting here saying, well, we're better than that. We've covered that. We're all sinners saved by grace. And if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd all be in worse shape than that. We're all very wicked people. I've met a few people who don't like saying that statement. Well, I'm not a sinner anymore. Yeah, everyone that I've ever met like that has also had some hidden things in their life that they're trying to hide. What you need to do is get confronted with the fact that you are a sinner, and if you keep allowing and hiding, trying to disguise the fact that you're a sinner, you're going to get into worse sin. What you need to do is fall on your face today and say, I am a sinner, God, and I need your help. Amen. It's an abomination. God hates divorce. He hates putting away. It's what the Bible says. That doesn't mean you're condemned to hell, folks. Some of you are looking at me. It's like any other sin. You can ask God to forgive you, and God forgives. Amen. Amen. But those that are married tonight, don't ever even allow the thought to cross your mind. Because God hates it. So I've already been down that road and I did this and I did that. Well, then get it right with God if you haven't yet, and then go on and serve God. But the point of this is this, that God hates that, so don't do it. Or don't do it again. And I have to make that statement because those who have been already divorced and remarried have a 30% higher statistic that they will get divorced again. God hates it. God hates a froward mouth. An uncontrolled mouth. God hates it when we decide we just want to lay out of church. Now look at me. It's easy to say, well, yeah, get on them. It's not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Is that what Scripture says? Amen? Have we have a church? Have we as a church, have we designated a time before 11 o'clock to assemble together? Amen? Have we not? If you're not clear on that, we have. It's at 10 o'clock and it's called what? We sure have. Have we as a church decided to assemble ourselves together? When you decided, if you're here tonight and you decided, well, I just don't want to go to Sunday school, you may have 101 reasons why you wanted to, but if you chose not to, you're wrong and you sinned. God hated that. And you get all puffed up and say, well, because other people and this and that, you're wrong, honey. Deal with your own sin and then start praying for other people. So I don't like that. We never like it when God calls things out. But that's truth. It's truth. When we made a choice, and I'm only you and God know that. My wife's not here tonight. Does both my girls have a fever, 102? Trust me. If we could make a choice, she'd be here. She hates not being here. Those kind of things happen. You're sick. You're out of town. You know, I will say this, though, on the Lord's Day, even if you're out of town, you ought to go to the Lord's house. But you don't have to be sitting in this pew. You just need to honor the Lord. You're allowed to travel. You're allowed to do these things. Amen. Do it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Do these things. But there's a whole lot of people, and we all know this, who had an able body, who just decided, nah. The choice. Sin. Nakedness is an abomination to God. So God said, if you're getting mad at me, you have no business getting mad at me, because all I'm doing is telling you what God said. It's God, not me. Forget me. I'd hide behind the pulpit here and just say these words. I could do that. I have a wireless mic. And I could just stand behind here and hold this up. Right? You get mad at this book. Right? But that's what it says. That nakedness is an abomination to God. So cover your bodies. Amen. Cover your bodies. I don't care what the fads are today. Cover your bodies. If you want scripture for things, I promise it's easy to look up. Look up the word nakedness in your concordance and study what the Bible says. Hey, you mentioned that many times. It's a pretty easy study. You cover yourself. Pretty simple. When the priests were being, God said, cover your nakedness to the priest. And He even gave a definition. It's from your loins to your thigh. That's what the Bible says. What that means is from your loins to your thigh, it ought to be covered. You start going above here, you're showing what God said not to. God hates that. Now, if you're... Listen, I'm looking at a crowd tonight that I believe by testimony. I don't see anyone here that I do not have not heard the testimony, I'm saved. There's some young children still need to grow. But we're all here. We're a church. I believe that everyone in this auditorium has given a testimony. I know I'm saved, preacher. You're raising your hand. So I shouldn't have to baby some of these things. I shouldn't have to worry about tiptoeing around these things. You're saints of God. As a saint of God, you ought to cover yourself. You ought to watch and cover your nakedness. God said He hates that. He hates hypocrisy. Let me give you one more thought. We'll go on because I know we need to, right? Isaiah chapter 64. Look at this verse. I never looked at this way until this week. And God brought it to my attention, and boy, it has a way of humbling you. Isaiah chapter 64. Look at this, and I promise we'll cruise on. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. Familiar verse. Isaiah 64 verse 6. But we are all as unclean things. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And we've used this verse to teach it, and it's truth, is it not? You cannot work your way to heaven. Amen. All of your righteous works, the Bible says in this verse, they're like what? Filthy rags. Again, the picture there, what is described and by historians, what was being termed there as filthy rag, whenever the lepers with all their oozing sores and nasty stuff and infection, what they would do, they had a place, a pole with some rags tied to it, and if they needed to go into town, they'd try to wipe themselves with these rags, wipe up all the nasty stuff, so they'd get into town without being noticed as being unclean. They'd do the business and try to get out of there. Can you imagine what those rags were like after about a week or so? Filthy. Disgusting, nasty. And God said our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know what hit me this week? If our righteousness is that filthy in God's eyes, how much more filthy is it when God sees we choose to do wrong? Are you picturing that rag in your hand? The hideousness of that? When God sees that, He says, that rag right there is Jordan's righteous works trying to be perfect. He's going to church, carrying his Bible, and Jordan doesn't, but if that was his means of getting to heaven, all that good stuff he does, that's disgusting in God's eyes. How much more wicked is it in God's eyes when we chose to look at that wicked thing? We decided to stare at something ungodly. When we decided to say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I don't do it anyways. I have no word to describe how awful it is in God's eyes. But that's what sin is. We've lost touch of what sin is. God hates sin. Psalm 97, I'll read this verse to you and we'll save some time. Psalm chapter 97 and in verse number 10, listen to the verse real quick. It says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Did you hear that? Ye that love the Lord hate evil. I've said it a lot, the disdain of God towards sin. God hates sin. Amen? According to this verse, so should we. If we love God, we ought to hate sin. See the destruction of sin. The destruction of sin. I'm going to give these to you for time's sake. You know what happened when sin came? All of creation suffered because of sin. You start turning your Bibles to Romans chapter number 8. But all of creation suffered because of sin. The ground was cursed because of sin. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 18. The ground was cursed. The animals, they went wild because of sin. If there were no sin, you and I really could be snake handlers. Aren't you glad? We don't have to do that. All right, all right. But there would be no fear. The lion and the lamb, they can be together. But when sin came, animals went crazy. They began to tear each other's flesh. Become carnivores. Devourers. Is it no wonder in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 22? For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Did you know because of sin, all of creation groans? Sin affected everything. It affected creation and it affected man. I don't have time to look at all these verses, but the longevity of man was affected. Man used to live to be hundreds of years. Sin cut that off. Men are born with the knowledge of God. Because of sin, man departs from that knowledge. You're in Romans. Look back in chapter number 1 real quick. Romans 1. In verse number 18, Read with me, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, you know what? Man was created with the knowledge of God. Matter of fact, all men are created with that. You say, well, I know an atheist. I've never met an atheist. You say, well, they say they don't believe in God. They can say what they want to. But scriptures contradict that. They know. You see, what has happened? I'm not saying they're not blinded, because look what happens. They know God, but then they become vain. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. You know what happens when people reject that born in them knowledge of God? They become vain. They become very pumped up. They begin to think that I can just live my life the way I want to. There is no God. Humanistic. Then they become fools. In verse number 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And in verse number 23, they create new gods and change the glory of uncorruptible God into an image made like an incorruptible man. You know what happens? Real simple what happens. People, they say they know there's a God, but they want to deny that God. They become vain in their thoughts. Then their heart is darkened. They become fools. And then they decide for themselves what gods there are, if there is a God. And most of the time it's themselves they set up as God. Iniquity abounds. Sin is everywhere, folks. We are all sinners. Not because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. That sin destroys, it brings death. Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. Can I tell you how awful sin is? According to Psalm 66:18, that iniquity, that sin, separates us from God. Not salvation. Compare Scripture to Scripture. But having the voice of God, the leadership of God, prayer time of God, hearing from God, our sin put halts to that. Puts a wall between us and that. Folks, we need God. Sin brings chastening to His children. Hebrews 12:8 makes it clear. Does it not? Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. If you're saved tonight and you're living in sin, God will chasten. God will chasten. So I've been living in sin for years and God's never chastened me. The Bible says, makes that clear too, that you're not one of His. If you look at me tonight and say, I know I'm living in sin, but God's never convicted me and God's never chastened me in any way, then you're lost. And I stand upon the authority of God's Word. You're lost. You need to get saved. Sin affects our church. My sin, unchecked and uncontrolled, will affect this church. Your sin, unchecked and uncontrolled, will affect this church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. A little leaven leaveth the whole lump. If you have no desire for your own life to be right with God, can I maybe pull on the string of, would you at least do it for your church's sake? You ought to do it for your sake, because you're missing the blessings of God. It affects the church. Look at me. It affects your home. If you don't believe me, ask Adam. If you don't believe him, ask Noah. Say, what did Noah do? I can't explain it, but after the flood and everything, he went and got into the sin of drunkenness. The sun saw him naked. And there was some kind of sin that was committed there. And a curse came upon his son and his son's family. You think Noah regretted choosing to do that? If you don't believe him, ask Lot. If you don't believe Lot, ask Achan. If you don't believe Achan, ask David. If you don't believe David, ask the church of Corinth. The Bible says many of you sleep because you won't deal with your sin. Ask Israel if sin affected the whole. Ask Judah. Ask Judas. Sin destroys. None of us are perfect. And every one of us have the same flesh and the same lust. And I'm not talking about temptation. I'm talking about making the choice to allow those thoughts to stay in your mind, to allow the conception of sin to be in your life. It will destroy. And what needs to happen, folks, is that we quit making excuses and we quit pouting and we fall on our face before a holy God and say, God, forgive me. I need your help and I want to walk right. Sin, number five, it desensitizes. I'll be real quick. We'll go over 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what happened? We get used to sin. You know what's happened in our churches and in our homes? We've gotten used to it. They curse on our television. Some man or some woman who's married to another man or some woman, even fictitiously on a television show, they go and have an affair with someone and we call that entertainment. We love watching horror and gore and blood. Witchcraft. We love seeing these shows where people are being killed and their blood splattered everywhere. It's all a process of the devil making us unsensitive to sin. New shows coming out like the one I was watching, fencing in the Olympics. I even tried to spar with Brother Roberts this morning. I had my baton that I leave the handbells with. I scored 2 points on him, and it was great. Came the commercial on for that new show, The New Normal. Saw it again. The new normal. Two sodomites trying to raise a family. That's not normal. It's sin. Say, so why is it on there? It's desensitizing us. It's trying to influence the way that everybody thinks. We get used to sin. We're doing a lot of Baptist history study and getting ready for our 45th anniversary. We've had an opportunity, Brother Slee and I, of opening books from 1750, 1760, 1780. Church minutes from these Baptist churches. Folks, if those members sat in our typical Baptist churches today, they would be appalled. Allow this? What happened? We get used to it. We grow insensitive. The biggest battle when I was born in the 70s in our independent Baptist churches, it was head on head. Rock music of the devil. When I was born, and some of you know what I'm talking about, that was the battle. Rock music to the devil, got to fight this, 60s, 50s, 60s, 70s. It started taking off and the church was against it. Not just Baptists, churches were against it. Now they have it part of their worship. And I hate it. Those battles still need to be fought. But we're facing a whole lot worse battles today. I'm not saying not fight those battles. But I'm saying what we are going to have to fight now, those in the 60s would have never guessed. You know what? This isn't a doom message. There is, listen, deliverance from sin. Amen? There is deliverance. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that a great verse? You know what that means? I'll be real simple. It means if you'll go to God tonight and say, God, I know it's sin. I'm not going to hide it no more. I confess it as sin. Forgive me. You know what God said He'd do? Forgive you. Isn't that great? You know what forgiveness means? Wipe the slate clean. Isn't that great? It's gone. God cast it as far as the east is from the west. You can't track it. You can't find it. You can't hunt it. He cast it into the sea of His forgetfulness. And when we get to heaven, one of the things He said, there's no more sea. It's gone. You couldn't find your sin if you wanted to. It's all gone. God forgives. If you confess. He forgives. But I like the second part of verse 2. He cleanses. To me, that's one of the greatest parts of it. It's great. It'd be great enough if it just says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. If that was all that verse said, we'd have stuff to go home shouting about tonight. But there's even more. And cleanse us. I mean, I've given this illustration 100 times, but that one time when I got in a big mud fight, my mommy told me not to. She took me home, and I disobeyed her. I was covered in mud, and she wore me out. She should have. I went back out there, and I had the only clean spots on my body were the 2 white streaks down my cheeks where I'd been crying. And I went up to her, and I said, Mom, I'm sorry. And Mom said, I know. I forgive you. That was great. But then Mom took a wash rag and a bar of soap. She got all the mud off my face and off my arms. She cleaned me up. She went and got a new pair of clothes, laid them on the bed and said, now change clothes. I walked out of that house forgiven and cleansed. Amen. And the cleansing was one of the greatest parts. I mean, if I'd have been forgiven but not cleansed, I'd have been living the rest of that day. You know what happened? Constantly reminded of how awful I was as a son. By the way, some of you Christians are living every day constantly reminded of how awful you were. You're just not trusting God because God said He forgave you and He cleansed you. You need to accept that cleansing. Amen. Forgiveness of sins. And I believe this too, that there can be a freshness of sensitivity. Remember how sin desensitizes you? How you don't understand it anymore? But you know what? Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Just real quick, and we'll close. I promise. Hebrews chapter number 4. I've been trying to hurry. This is an important message tonight. Hebrews chapter number 4. Look in verse number 12. Hebrews 4:12. Everybody there? For the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Here's the part I want you to see. And, read it out loud with me if you will, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You get that? You know what happens? You say, well, I've engulfed myself in sin. I've allowed myself, I'm not sensitive to sin anymore. I don't know, you hardly tell what's right and what's wrong. If you'll get in the Word of God, you know what this book does? It starts, the more you get it in you, it discerns your thoughts. Remember, your thoughts have to get with your lust. Remember, in this book, the more you engulf your life in this book, you know what happens? It allows you to discern those thoughts. All of a sudden, because you have in the Bible, your thoughts say, this is wrong! Flee from it! Whereas if right now, maybe you've become insensitive to those things. But I promise, you get right with God and get in this book starts to discern your thoughts. And all those intentions of your heart, it starts to give you the right ones. It changes you. It'll make you sensitive again. I told my class the other day, Sunday school, that I was grilling outside. Nice side, had some barbecue sauce. And dummy me put a pan out there, just a regular old pan, and had barbecue sauce in it. And it was nice and bubbly, and it was really warm. And I picked it up. The handle was hot. It burnt me all the way down my hand. It hurt. And you could stick a needle in the palm of my hand for a long time. I didn't feel a thing. It had been seared. It's not that way anymore. It's healed. Some of you have lost your sensitivity to sin. But you get this book, get right with God, it'll heal. You can heal. You can heal. Paul lists a whole lot of sins in the church of Corinth and said, man, there was fornication and adultery and sodomy and wickedness and idolatry and theft. And he lists all these sins. And he said this, of such were some of you. You know what he's saying there? You used to be, but God forgave you and now you're beyond it. Amen. Not that you can't fall back. You got to stay in the book. But my point is this, you can get victory. You can be delivered. And you end with this, 1 John chapter 3, and we'll pray. The forgiveness of sins, there can be a freshness of sensitivity, and understand the statement, a feeling of superiority. Not talking pride, but I'm talking this, that you can have victory over sin. Look at 1 John chapter number 3 and in verse number 9. 1 John 3 and verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. You can have victory over sin. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 13. 1 John 2 verse number 13. I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. You can win. Amen. 1 John chapter number 4. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You know what these verses, it does not say that someday you can finally have victory. You can have victory and you can be victorious tonight. Tomorrow. You can have victory. Sin does not rule you if you're saved. You can be an overcomer. You can go on and serve the Lord. But it starts with recognizing this is sin and I'm going to deal with it tonight. Give it to God. Beg for His help. Get in the book. Let this book begin to discern your thoughts. Get victory. But don't leave tonight without calling sin what it is. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight? Heads bowed and eyes closed.